But now she's taking the kids. Thank you so much. We have the most amazing layman serve volunteers. The most amazing, faithful. Oh my gosh. Well, y'all pray for Sherry. This may be the last Sunday we had her with us. Goodness gracious. We're going to need a bigger space. So we've been talking about the mirror and the reflection and what the voice inside says and all that, and that's kind of a theme. Been to fun houses, been a minute because my son is now older, and it seems kind of weird when I go to carnivals by myself as a creepy old guy, and I go into the little kids thing, so I don't really do that anymore. Restraining orders, you know. But if you've ever looked at the fun house mirrors, you know, you can be really tall and thin, and there's been times in my life where I really like that. You can be really short and squat. Never really liked that because I kind of resemble that here and there. You can just simply be somebody with a big head. But here's the thing. No matter what the mirror looks like, you're still the same person. Like, no matter what you see in the reflection, you are who you are. It's just how you look at the mirror. We're in a weird world. I don't have to tell you that. I don't even have to build it out. I don't even have to give you the examples. The world has done gone. Friggin' mad, going crazy, right? The world is the world, and yet each of us may see it a little bit differently. We might focus on one event, one thing happening, another thing happening, a theory here, a belief there, but the world is the world. And I don't know how you see it. Like, if I were to ask how many of us are kind of pessimistic about trajectory, about where we're going, if I understand the stats, most of us would have our hands up. We're a little pessimistic right now. Some of us would be a little more real. We'd call ourselves realistic. Some of us would be like, oh, no, it's all going to be great. So-and-so is going to come back into office and save us all. Dude, get help. I'm just saying. I don't even mind. I'm just going to say it. As believers, we're called to see things a little bit differently. As a matter of fact, let me throw this out. We're called to see things in a really hopeful and optimistic way. And if you're looking at our world, you're going like, dude, are you crazy? There ain't no daisy in that dung pile. That's a huge steaming pile of dung. And yet we're called to see things optimistically. You've heard this one, right? The optimist, glass is half full. Pessimist, dude, nah, man, that's half empty. Already half of it's gone. The realist, hey, it's half a glass of liquid. We can get more. It's a glass. And while they're busy arguing, the opportunist steals the glass. I like the opportunist, man. So how do you see your world? Most likely there is some pessimism. Maybe there's some realism. And if you are a QAnon person, again, get help. Seriously, the previous occupant of the White House, he ain't going to leave. He left. Well, he's coming right back. He didn't come back. Well, he's coming back here. No, he didn't come back on July 4th. Didn't come back. Dude, stop placing your hope in the previous occupant. Don't place your hope in a man, any of them, or a woman. That's not where it should be. We're called to be realistic and therefore optimistic, hopeful, and at peace. And I want to tell you why. I want to show you from the scriptures. You ought to be the most optimistic, hopeful person on the planet if you know Jesus. And I'm not talking about head in the sand and everything's wonderful and blessings to everybody. That's not what I'm saying. I want to show you how, because there's a shift that has occurred for many of us where things have changed and our focus is in the wrong place. And I want to show you how this thing works out. We're going to start with the people that are in exile in Jerusalem. We'll be in the book of Daniel. We'll spend most of our time. In fact, we'll do, I think, all of chapter 3, just for those of you who want to follow along. There's a group of people. They're in exile. They lived in Jerusalem. It was 2.5 tribes. They're called Judah at a time of a divided kingdom. I don't need to go into all of it. I get it. But just for our geeks, divided kingdom, they're in Jerusalem around 586 BC, somewhere thereabouts. There are several deportations. God says, I've had enough. And he gives his own people over to Babylon because he's had enough of the stuff they're doing and the way they're hurting other people and the way they're trashing his name. And they're under judgment. And they wind up in Babylon. They're in exile. They've been taken from their homes. I want you to imagine somebody comes in and takes you from America to another country with another religion, another manner of dress, another belief system, and all the rest of that. A puppet ruler is installed in Jerusalem for those few people who are left, but most of them have been exiled. They're now living in a foreign land. Their sacred temple that represents the very presence of holy God has been profaned. Like the sacred objects have been thrown down and smashed, and they sacrifice a pig on the altar because they knew that the Jews hated that. And they're all demoralized. They're thinking, like, did God fail? No, God's just had enough of the shenanigans, and they're under judgment. And so they're exiled. They're living in another land. And there's four guys. You'll remember these guys, right? Daniel, Shadrach. Yes. Yeah. And they actually have other names, but they're given these names. Daniel's actually Belshazzar. They're given these names because they're the names that relate to the gods of the Babylonians. Everything is stripped from these guys. Everything. They don't have their culture. They don't have their language. They don't have their friends. They are, and when I say everything is stripped, let me tell you what I mean. They're stripped of the names. They're made eunuchs. Something else has been stripped off of them too. Can you imagine young men castrated? They're going to be eunuchs now. They can't even look forward to one day having kids. They're going to be in the king's service. They've lost everything. And they're sent into training to be eunuchs for the king. And if they do well, they will be put over in places of responsibility, provinces, to help rule. And if they don't do it right, they die. And here's the problem. When they're sent into training, they're given this amazing, sumptuous feast. They're supposed to eat just incredible foods. They're supposed to fill out and be strong and healthy. The problem is, these guys are Israelites. There are certain things they can't eat, right? Like I still, when I think of it, I cry just a little bit. Dude, really, you can't have pork? Oh, man, I'm going to a barbecue today. Sucks to be you. I'm just saying, it feels bad. I feel bad for them. I know they lost more stuff because they're eunuchs. But the pork thing, that may be worse at this age. I'm just saying, they're unwilling to eat this food that is set before them. And it's amazing, and it's scrumptious. And, oh, man, it would be so. They can't. They can't compromise. They're not allowed to eat food that is unclean. And so they're unwilling to compromise, unwilling to rationalize. And it would be so easy, wouldn't it? Oh, just eat the food. That way you'll stay alive and you can serve God better. And it would be so easy to rationalize and compromise, just like it is for you and I. It's so easy, just a little compromise here, a little compromise there. But they're unwilling to compromise. And so Daniel speaks to the head of the eunuchs and says, look, we can't eat this food. You can eat the food, you're going to die. We can't, look, how about this? Test us for like a couple of weeks and let us just not eat that. Anything that's not clean for us, we won't eat. So you know what they're eating? They got vegetables and water pretty much. That's what they got. And here's the weird thing. God honors it. And these guys grow strong and healthy on vegetables and water. That is not the setup for the Daniel diet book. But God honors it because they're faithful to him. And he gives them wisdom beyond their years as they're training in the Babylonian culture. They're taught that education, gives them understanding, gives them favor. Like Nebuchadnezzar actually brings these guys before him, and he's blown away at how amazing they are and puts them in charge of things. And then King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in this dream, it kind of bothers him. He can't quite figure out like what it means, but he knows it has a meaning. He calls all of his Babylonian guys and says, hey, man, tell me what this dream is. And don't tell me the interpretation. You tell me what the dream is first so I know you're legit. And they can't. And they're supposed to be able to, right? Because these guys are supposed to have this spiritual connection. Well, they ask Daniel, and Daniel comes before the king, and I love Daniel. He says, I can't, but God can. I love this, just total humility. It isn't about me, King, but God can. And he does. He gives the dream and the interpretation. And in the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar is the head of a tall statue, this golden head. And then down below are the other kingdoms that are coming after before the kingdom of God comes, which is the time we're in now. Kingdom of God is here. It's within us. It's a kingdom that will never be shaken. Other kingdoms will rise and fall. This kingdom will never be shaken. So he gives him the interpretation, and the king is stoked, man. He's like, oh, God is so good. And you would think, oh, that's cool. He's converted. He's one of us now. No, please understand, information alone doesn't change hearts. People have to commit. Proclamation doesn't necessarily equal transformation. And so he's like, oh, yeah, God is amazing. God's awesome. Listen, there are lots of people who make professions of faith. Haven't you met folks? If you've been in church for a while, haven't you met folks who, oh, yeah, they come forward, tears streaming down. Oh, I love Jesus. 2 years later, like, yeah, back when I used to be a Christian, right? Proclamation alone doesn't equal transformation. People sometimes are manipulated into it. The preacher will tell a story and get people to come forward, and they'll stream forward, and they'll bow down, and they'll pray. That's why we don't do guilt and manipulation. Because if the Spirit of God isn't working in the heart, all of it is dung pile. Dung pile. Yeah. Here's the very next thing that happens. He hears a story. He says, God is great. God is amazing. Your God is incredible. The very next thing that happens. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So you got this huge furnace out there that's going to melt and shape the gold, and most likely what they did is they made a wood statue and then put gold on it around it, because that's pretty much what they would have done. The statue could be an obelisk, but most likely it's right after the dream. It's probably the face of Nebuchadnezzar and then all the rest of that. He's got a statue of himself. I guess when you're king, you can do that. 90 feet. Can you imagine 9 stories up? And kind of thin, 9 feet wide. What? And he sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all his people that he has leading in his kingdom, and it's a vast kingdom, and he has them all come. And all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And by the way, Daniel isn't there. He may have been sent somewhere. He may be watching over the king's palace. We're not sure, but he's not there. He's not in attendance. But Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they are there. Then they stood before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All these people, it's a mass of leaders. And they're all looking up at this huge, 9-story tall gold statue. And this guy named Herald, or a Herald, loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded." When you hear commanded in America, you think, let me pray about that, we'll see, right? Because where's America? You commanded what? Oh, that's funny, you think I'm not going to go 5 over the limit. Ah, you silly. No, this is king. The king commanded. You don't say no to a king. There is no, like, let me appeal to a higher court. No, he's a king. You please him or you die. Even when you please him, you still may die. People of every nation and language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, every kind of music, you're to fall face down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Why would you worship it? It's got his face on it, right? You hear this music, you fall down. Here's the problem. The guys who eat only vegetables are there because they're leaders as well. They've been placed over provinces. If you could go ahead and bow down to this ginormous statue, that'd be great. It's that moment, right? It's that office space moment. And they can't do it. And they've been commanded. But whoever does not fall down and worship, you guys know the story, will be immediately thrown into the furnace of blazing fire as a sacrifice to this new God. And yeah, this is going to be a problem, isn't it? This is worse than TPS reports that need to be done or the red swing line stapler. This is bad. Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of, and I skipped all that, every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and they worshiped. So the music plays and they all fall down and they're worshiping this gold statue, because once you make a statue like this, you imbue it with power and it is now one of your gods. And if you don't make the statue happy, he can curse the nation. This is what they believed. Oh, don't laugh at it. Some of you think that God blesses you more on the days you read the Bible than on the days you don't. That's also superstition, just so you know. God is good regardless. You just decide whether or not you want to walk with him. Some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. I don't have time to go into it, but let me just say, there's race involved and there's religion, and there's a hatred for the Jews, the people who only trust in one God. There's hatred for them, and so they come forward. King Nebuchadnezzar, could we talk to you just for a second, sir? They said to Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever." And that's declaring loyalty. That's just a normal standard greeting. pretty much necessary when you come before a king. May the king live forever. You as king have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. Whoever does not fall down and worship the it will be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. The king says, I know, I told you that. I was here. You don't need to tell me. They're reminding him of his words, because once a king says something, it's a decree. And kings don't go back on their decrees. Otherwise, they lose their authority. There are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon: Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And we don't like that they manage the provinces, because they're Jews and we don't like Jews. We don't like them at all. And so we're going to tattle and we're going to rat them out and have them die. Just so you know, there are people who just love to burn others down. They live for it. It's never fun. It happens. These men have ignored you, the king. They don't serve your gods. They don't worship the gold statue that you have set up. Now, here's the thing. The greater your ego, the harder the hit. Does that make sense? Like, if your ego is massive, anybody who even dares question begins to insult, man, how dare you? I will destroy you. What about a guy who builds a 90-foot statue to himself? A little bit of ego? Maybe just a bit? Yeah. And there were so many that were gathered, all these massive leaders that he wouldn't have known. He was probably bowing down too, because this is one of the gods. He wouldn't have known. But these guys ratted out these three Jews. Malicious people exist. They exist to hurt others. I know, that's news to me as well. Couldn't believe it. Then in a furious rage. Is one of those words unnecessary there? I mean, when you read that, then in a rage, then furious, then in a furious rage, I got to figure that's bad. Like, that's a whole nother level bad. Then in a furious rage, dude, you need some meds. Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were brought before the king. Now, he knows these guys. He interviewed these guys personally. He put them over provinces. And he brings them before him. And he can't believe they would have betrayed him like that. Then he asks Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods, worship the gold statue that I have set up of myself? And they get no chance to answer because he's furious. Furious rage. You ever talk to somebody like that? Don't look at your spouse right now. You ever talk to somebody like that? They're so angry that you don't even get a chance. They just ask questions and keep going. Yeah, it's not the moment you interject. That's the moment you just kind of look down and hope that they will go on past you. Is it true? Did I hear this? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship. He's going to give them another chance. He's furious, but he's going to give them one more shot at this thing. But if you don't worship it, you're going to be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. We're going to kill you, and it's going to be mighty painful. Now, if he'd stopped here, that might have been wise. But dictators are never really all that wise. They always overstep. They have power, but not wisdom. And so here's the next thing he says. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Dude, really? You're going to tempt God? Really? You want to try this one? Who is the God who could rescue from my power? I am. You don't get to even go against me. Your God can't do. You think you're stronger than God? A question has been asked. A challenge has been laid down. Show me which God you think can save you from my wrath, because that God doesn't exist. Oh, the hubris, the pride, the arrogance. Pride goes before what? The fall. Absolutely. And then joy into the winter, because that's kind of cool. Hubris, pride, arrogance. They have to answer something. He's waiting for an answer. He has stopped. He's waiting for the answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even need to give you an answer. Do you catch this? Not a may the king live forever, or hey man, we're so sorry, but could you please like make an exception this time? No. Nebuchadnezzar, not even a king. Nebuchadnezzar. Dude, we're not on a first name basis. Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, Joe. Hey, Donald. Hey, Kamala. Not even a. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. Heck, you don't. I'm a king. You're a silly king. If the God we serve exists, what God? If the God we serve exists, he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. When they said that right that moment, they were taking their lives in their own hands. He very easily could have just said, look, kill them now. I'm not even giving them the shot. Kill them. They're poking the bear. Now, they're humble, but they are truthful. They hadn't lied. And they're knowing they may just die horribly right this next moment. But catch this next part. You gotta. Let's talk about how we ought to see our world, optimism and hope and all the rest, living better in your head and your heart. Let's talk about it, but let me catch this next moment. Even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Did you catch it? Let me do it just one more time, just in case. I want to make sure you catch this. Let me do it one more time. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the fire of furnace of blazing fire. He can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the gold statue that you have set up. Fear may still be there. I get that in that moment, but it's overcome by steely resolve. But there's so much more. Where's their hope? Where's their faith? Where's their trust? Their trust isn't that God will rescue them. That's not where their hope and their faith is. Like they pray for it, they hope for it. It'd be good, Lord, I don't really want to die that way. But that's not their hope and that's not their faith. Did you catch the difference here? It's not in the circumstance, it's in the God who allowed them in this circumstance because he's good and he is better and he is great. Their faith is not in a rescuer, but in the rescuer. It's not in freedom at the moment, but in the one who set their hearts free. And this is ginormous. This is reality shifting. Here's where we are. I look at our country, and I think, oh my God, what in the world is going on? And I'm not happy. And here's the truth. If you're on the left, you're not happy. If you're on the right, politically, you're not happy. None of us are looking at it going, this is awesome. If you are, you probably are meted really, really well, and you need to give us some of that. I want things to change. I'm not worried about me. I got a son. Right? I want things to change, but that's not where my faith is. Nations rise, nations fall. God is still God. I will pray, I will vote, I don't mind advocating a bit, but in the end, that's not where my faith is. And if it is for you, you're in trouble. What are you going to do when God doesn't come through and you thought he should? He didn't promise that. Did he ever promise that if you just pray hard enough? I get it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'm going to heal their land. That's cool. That's good when you're the Jews and you're in the promised land and you're under the judgment of God in the promised land as the Jews, as God's this is America. This is not the same thing. Don't take that verse out of context. Yeah, pray. Yes, humble yourself. Absolutely. But nations rise and nations fall. And Christians have been in those nations ever since the time of Christ. And some of them are gone no matter how much they prayed. The only thing that lasts is the kingdom of God. That change that we just saw may seem subtle, but it's monumental. And it will completely alter your experience of life. Christ followers don't have our hope in a changed status. Oh, Lord, take away this cancer. Yeah, pray for it. Man, I got you. But our hope is in the one who changed us. Man, I got the cancer, and I prayed God would take it away. He didn't. I'm going through chemo and radiation, and the chemo is making me so sick I can barely stand, and the radiation burns. And I'm in the midst of this, and God hasn't taken it away, and I'm praying that he would at least get me through this. That's fine. Keep praying, man. I got you. I'm with you. I understand. I live in this body, too. I'm with you. But my hope is in Christ. And we all got to go at some point. The only issue is when and how. And maybe he spares your life and you live another few years, but it's really short compared to eternity. That's not where your hope is. It's in your God, or else you are, as the Bible says, screwed. My hope is in Christ, not this life. I look at relationships, and man, I just want to be at peace. The Bible says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Man, I would love that. Every now and then, because I'm a church leader, I run across people who just want to burn things down. Oh, isn't that fun? I get to have the target on my back. And I'm not complaining, I'm not. But I got to tell you, there are times I do. Seriously, because I'm just human. I don't like it. When that happens, it says more about them. I have to watch how I respond. I'm not always the best. But lack of conflict isn't, listen, lack of conflict isn't our hope. Jesus is. Because the world is imperfect and fallen. And I would love it if everybody treated each other well and we were all healthy and good and we didn't gossip and we didn't try to hurt others. And lack of conflict isn't our hope. Just so you know, just so, because when I hear preachers say this, I start worrying about what's going on in their congregation. Just so you know, we're good in here. Everything's cool in here. I got no problems. Honestly, it's out there at the moment. But our hope is in the God who gave us peace. Our hope isn't in peace in relationships. We try. Doesn't mean we get it. Right? Christ followers don't have our hope in a changed status, but in the one who changed us. Our hope is not in changed circumstances, but in God who has got over all of it. It's not in this world. I can pray for things in this world, but my hope and faith are always and only in Christ's kingdom. So I'm free to experience joy and peace. Listen, I'm free to experience joy and peace in the midst of the trials. And I'll still hurt because of the trials, but inside there's this inner joy when my hope is in Christ. This peace, because he's my center. And I've watched this thing. I've watched guys who are married and things aren't going good at home, and so they pour themselves into work and they get their feeling of affirmation from work, and then things go bad at work and they go back home, try to make things right, they get their feeling of affirmation. When it's bad in both places, go into hobbies, get their feelings of affirmation. Listen, I get you. I understand, guys. But your affirmation, your peace, your center has to be Jesus. Or you're going to be here, 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 and it's never going to be good. You place your hope in Christ. Only in Christ's kingdom. If the God we serve exists, he can rescue us. He can rescue us from your power, King. He's able. So we pray, we work, we care, we love, we do what's right, we hope. But even if he doesn't rescue us, even if he lets us burn, this circumstance is not our hope. And therefore, we are unmoved. We will not compromise our faith. Oh, that's just good. I love this. You know the rest of the story, right? Even if he doesn't rescue us, we want you to know we're not going to do this. We're not serving these gods. And that shift is subtle. Man, it's everything. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage. I thought he was already in a furious rage. He done. Cover yours if you're easily offended. He done pissed him off even more. Oh, yeah. The expression on his face changed. He's even angrier. Oh, hey, guys, you ever have your wife? You say something and you know, like, I shouldn't have said that, and it gets even angrier, you know, where you just go ahead and give her, like, some wine and chocolate and back away, avoiding her eyes. Yeah, this is this on steroids, right? Here, baby, here. Thank you. And you don't turn your back because then you're a dead man, right? You just back up. And then you take the kid she likes best and send that kid in. Hey, your mom would love to see you right now. And you just run, right? This is Nebuchadnezzar, man. Oh, his face changed. Oh, he's going to burn these guys. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary. That's a phrase. All it means is really, really hot. As hot as he could get it, that's what it means. And he commanded some of the best soldiers to in his army to tie these guys up, to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men in their trousers, robes, the word head coverings, we don't even know what that word is, and other clothes were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Since the king's command was so urgent, in other words, he's angry, don't mess with him, and the furnace so hot, the raging flames killed those men as they carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Dudes get close to it, they're set on fire. That's how hot this smelting thing is, this huge oven they've got. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. And Nebuchadnezzar jumps up in alarm. He's like just so angry. And also, he's got this look like, what? Hey, didn't we throw three men bound into the fire? Well, yes, of course, Your Majesty, they replied to the king. He exclaimed, look, I see four men, not tied, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. That's the literal translation. Of course they aren't tied. That burned up. Isn't it cool that the bonds that held them burned up, but not their clothes? God took away their slavery. They kept their clothes. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door as close as he could get of the furnace, of the blazing fire, and I love this. He's calling into an oven where guys are in the heat, going, this is fine, everything's fine, because they're good. They're in the heat. And he calls, hey guys, servants of the Most High God, come out. Now, by the way, when you hear servants of the Most High God, understand, proclamation, not transformation. He's got jailhouse religion. This isn't real yet, not yet, for the second time. Get out here. Get out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. I love this. When the satraps, prefects, governors, the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected. There was no smell of fire on them. Oh? They don't even smell like fire. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. Now he's proclaiming again, but if you go further in the story, you'll see it didn't mean a thing. People can say all they want to about God. The issue is, do they commit themselves to him? They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Now that sounds good. When you hear that, you're like, hey man, this king is starting to get it. We think maybe he's going to become one of us. Maybe he's going to serve our God. Maybe he's finally getting the God of the Bible and he's understanding it. But here's the thing. Tyrants don't stop being tyrants unless God humbles them. Louder for those in the back, tyrants don't stop being tyrants unless God humbles them. Gosh, I hope we never get those in America. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone, any people, nation, or language, he's got a vast empire, I issue a decree that anyone who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and his house made it. That escalated quickly, didn't it? Oh, God is amazing! And if you say anything, I'm going to tear you limb from limb and burn your house. That's like, whoa! And the Jews didn't ask for that. They would never have asked for that. Tyrants don't stop being tyrants unless God humbles them. For there is no other God who is able to deliver like this. Well, that's true. Then the king rewarded them in the province of Babylon. This shift. I trust that God will change my circumstance. No, no, no. I pray for it. I ask for it. I want it. But I trust that God will be God and I can trust him. That's where my faith is. That's where my hope is. That's where my peace is. There are people in this moment in Afghanistan who are saying essentially the same thing right now. Lord, please rescue us. Lord, we're scared. We're in the house. They're looking for us. If they see a Bible app on the phone, we're dead. My daughter, my young daughter, they want to take and make a wife to some dirty, ugly old man. They're scared to death. And some of them are going to die and be with Christ. Some of them may get rescued. The faith is the same. It's in God. Our lives are short on this earth. And we don't have a Jesus who said, if you just call, I promise everything will be well. There's a televangelist I can turn to and he'll be on the TV and tell you that. God never said that. In this world, you will have trouble. The apostles died martyrs' death. The Apostle Paul, beheaded. Peter, crucified upside down. John, boiled in oil and lived, which may be worse, right? The things that are going on break my heart. They make me angry. But my faith isn't in the circumstance. My faith is in my God. And it's easy for me because I'm in America right now. We still got a lot of freedom. at the moment. My God can rescue. You have to know that. You pray for that. You ask. You beseech. But that's not where your trust is. And even if he doesn't, but if he doesn't, I will still do what's right, and I will still trust in you. God may heal that relationship and the marriage gets back together. Hey, man, that's awesome. If she still leaves, if he still leaves, God has not ceased to be God, and he will get you through. His presence won't leave you. You do what's right, even if they do what's wrong. That cancer may metastasize and grow. If he heals you, man, that's awesome. He can. I believe it. All my heart. If he doesn't, you serve God until he takes you home. And that's a promotion, right? Why have hope? Why be optimistic? Well, what has God already done for you? Let's just stop and do it real quickly, and then we're about done. He's given you a changed heart if you know Jesus. I know this one because I know what my heart was like when I was 20 years old. And he invaded my life. He's given you a new nature, new desires, a new citizenship. Man, my citizenship is in heaven. And yeah, I vote here, and I got dual citizenship, but primarily it's in heaven. And I'm glad because I don't know if I could handle it if it was all right here. New community of faith, man. Every believer I run across is a brother or sister. That's amazing to me. And with here, I get you guys as family. Highlight of my week. Yeah, new purpose. I get to glorify God. A new hope, King Jesus. Why be optimistic? Because my God has not failed me yet, and he won't fail you. My circumstances have. My relationships. You ever been stabbed in the back? Probably never happened to any of you guys, but I'm saying it's not fun. Relationships have failed sometimes. Circumstances have. My world has. There's been times that a job has, or my health has. Still struggling with some of those things. There's been times that my bank account has failed me. Sometimes I failed my bank account, if we're just being honest. But my God has never failed me, not even once. I'm an optimist because I'm a realist. No head in the sand. I know what's going on in our world, but I know that our God is greater, and that's where my hope is. And I hope that's where your hope is. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, power, love, and sound judgment. No fun house mirrors. You see what's going on in our world. No, it's tall and thin. No, short and squat. No, big head. You understand the times. You know the end. I'm not going to do it right now, but let me just quickly. Christians can be a little nuts. I know that's it's probably a revelation for you to hear that, but Christians can be a little crazy. Is that the Antichrist? Is that the Antichrist? Is that the mark of the beast? You know, nowhere in Scripture does it tell you to look for those things. It doesn't say, hey, you need to be fearful. Keep looking for the Antichrist. It doesn't say that. It says, look for God and love his coming. Love his appearing. Hasten that. Understand the times, absolutely. But you trust in someone greater. That's where your faith is, and it makes all the difference. Christ's death proves the love of God in a world that is often very short on that love. And so we're going to end this way. And then we'll see if there's questions, comments, disagreements, and we'll pray. Jesus goes to the cross. Dies on the cross for sin, yours and mine. In our place, he dies for us. And when our faith is in him, his righteousness, his right standing before God is placed upon us. Our sin is placed upon him. It's called the great exchange. For me, that was 20 years old. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and all things are become new. Changed everything for me in such a way that here I am as an older man still serving Jesus, and I haven't regretted it one single day of my life. I've regretted me and stupid things and all. Never regretted that, ever. I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, today's the day to say, Jesus, I don't understand all of it, but I know you're calling in my heart, and I commit myself to your lordship. I'm going to ask you to do that. In fact, let me pray, and then I'll see if there's questions, comments, disagreements. Let me pray. Holy Father, in this moment, no doubt there are some of us, whether we're in this building or we're watching, there are some of us who need to go and take that step.